We're moving on. So, hey, this is new for us. As of yesterday, this is now the hub. And so, praise God. So, we're excited about that. It's going to be a journey to see exactly how the Lord unfolds things. And I like journeys because when you're on a journey, you always can remember that you've not arrived yet. And I don't know, it's very important for me because sometimes that you can get kind of caught in the moment and you can get trapped in the moment. But man, as long as there's breath in our lungs, we're on a journey with Jesus, right? So this is going to be a little, what we do in this space will be different than what we'll do next week. By the way, next Sunday night, we'll have worship in the Grove over at Beans on Broad. So our goal is not to take everything we do and try to cram it in here, but this will become a training and prayer base. And one of the big key components is we want to raise up sons and daughters of the kingdom, send them into all the spheres of society to see the gospel of the kingdom go forth and transform nations. And so that's what we're going to be doing here. So why don't you take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Ephesians. We'll start in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to just share a couple things with you. I thought that would be important to kind of give some context to what we're doing. Look at your schedules, kind of understand what's going on. We're going to take a lunch break today. Before the workshops at 2:45, you'll want to be here at 1:30. If you have to be here at 1:25 or 1:35, be here at 1:25. So we've put in that little handout several restaurants that are within walking distance so you can go and enjoy lunch and then come back. At 1:30, we'll be doing a section where we have several of our friends that are going to be sharing how what we're talking about with creativity, how the creative wisdom of God has impacted them in their sphere. So we have an educator will be talking, a businessman will be talking. Our guest for the weekend, Chris and Heidi and I, will be here from Phoenix, Arizona. They'll be sharing with us in that session before the breakout. So make sure you're there for that. And then tonight at 7 o'clock, come back. We're going to worship. It's going to be awesome, and I'm really looking forward. Carl has got a word on his heart that he's going to share that's going to be really, really good, so be here for that. All right, so what I want to do real quick before we get into the word this morning is just kind of tell you about why we're here. I mean, like literally, like the journey to this point in time, because how many of you know that God's got an eternal plan and eternal purpose, right? And every time that a new life is conceived, like eternity is sown into that. And so God has been working on the hearts of people from the time that Adam and Eve started walking in the garden. But there's also, like, there's times and places where God begins to knit people together, and he begins to call people to common places and common passions. And in doing that, he's writing a story. And I just want to, like, bring you to why we decided to do a weekend where we're talking about creativity. Because it's not just because we like art. It's not just because we want to have cool artsy people come around. We like cool artsy people, but that's not why we're doing this. We really believe that creativity is a core message in the kingdom of God that's been maybe neglected for a long time. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about how this message of creativity really ties into the Father heart of God and how it ties into who we are as kids, and it ties into our identity. And in order to do that, I wanted to tell you guys as quickly as I can just the Grove City story for me. And 5 years ago, whenever I showed up with a group of college students and a couple of recent grads, we went to the coffee shop next door. Michaela didn't own it yet. It was kind of run down compared to what it is now. The owner was going through some hardships. And we sat at a table just kind of right behind that window. And we just begin to pray and say, God, what are you doing in Grove City, Pennsylvania? Now, we had already been to 11 other cities and campuses within the last couple of days. So we get to Grove City. It was the last stop on our tour, and we were exhausted. I was exhausted. We didn't even go onto the campus to pray. We just went in, got coffee, and sat there. I think it was like July or August. It was hot, wasn't it? And Evan and several people were crammed in the back of my van. We're driving around. We come in, and the very first thing that we journaled down was that Grove City would become a place known for creativity. Creativity in the church, creativity in business, and creativity in the arts. And they would begin to run together so where people couldn't tell them apart. Okay. All right, God, we write that down. We're paying attention. The next thing we heard God say, we felt like he was showing us that Grove City itself would become a hub, that people would be drawn here by the presence of God through worship and prayer, and they'd be equipped and they would be sent out. Now, this is 5 years ago. This is before I lived here, before I ever thought about living here. We're just asking God, what are you saying about the city? What are you saying about this little town at the crossroads of I-79 and I-80? We had a vision, and we actually drew it out on a piece of paper. We had a vision of what would it look like for there to be a prayer and missions base where people could practice the presence of God and get trained and equipped that was connected to something that was in the marketplace, maybe like a cafe, maybe a coffee shop or something, where people could come and collaborate and there could be a sense of community. And we just kind of dreamed about what even that space next door could be. And we looked and said, what if there was a local artist that could come and display their stuff here? What if people could meet to write books and design book covers? What if musicians could come and play? And at that point in time, none of those things were happening. And we just started asking these what if questions. And then we left. And I went away, and you know, we're still trying to be faithful, following Jesus where we're at. And 2 years later, one of our friends called me up and said, hey, it's May 2009. Hey, I think you should come to Grove City tomorrow night. Now, at that very moment when she called me on the phone, I'm standing in Redding, California. And I'm thinking, I'm not coming to Grove City tomorrow night. Now, we were flying home that day. We were flying home. We were getting home like 1 or 2 a.m. on Friday morning. And then we were leaving early Monday morning to go to Kansas for the summer. And so I thought, we've got more important things to do than to come hang out with some people at a prayer meeting in Grove City. But as soon as I hung up, I had one of those moments where I just sensed, man, I just grieved the Holy Spirit. I didn't even ask him. It was just like, I'm not coming to Grove City. Click. Are you sure you're not going to Grove City? So I went in and I asked my wife, which is very, very close to asking the Holy Spirit. I said, hey, baby, what do you think? Should we go to Grove City? And our friend Elizabeth, we trusted her. We respect her. And so we decided, all right, we'll go to Grove City. And we actually came, pulled up in town. This was like hadn't been to Grove City very many times, pulled up, parked. And I realized, wow, this is right next to that coffee shop that we were in. And we walked into this room in 2009. And that's the night that we met Lainey, and you'll meet her husband, Mark, hopefully a little bit later on. But we met Mark and Lainey and several other couples that were here praying. And they had kind of caught the vision of what it would look like just to see people who will go after God's presence. So that day, hey, this is Abigail. Everybody knows Abigail, right? Hi, Abby. I think she just wants to stand here for a minute. That's fine. So that day, God refreshed the vision. I have in my journal some very precious things that we wrote down that day, May 2009, about what God wanted to do here. And I'm sharing this story for two reasons. One, to give some context about what specifically we're here for. But, man, a really good takeaway is if you don't journal, you should. Because I've been able to, in some really hard days, go back and pick my journal up and go, man, this is what God said like 3 years ago. This is what God said 5 years ago. And in times, hey, Abby, are you dancing now? It's interpretive dance, so you can just listen to me and watch her, I guess. So anyway, wrote all that stuff down. A few months later, we decided through it was time for us to move here, so we moved here at the end of that year. The same week that we moved here, Michaela bought the coffee shop. And it's just been really crazy over the last 2 years, the things that have happened, the intersections that have taken place, and all that stuff leads to 1 year ago this week, we did an event called Creativity in the Key of Purple. How many of you were there for that? Not too many of you. So just a handful of you that came to our create what we call it a collaborative art experiment. So we did this night. It was an open mic, open canvas. And that night, we invited people in the community to come into things that we were celebrating in our community. And it became kind of a touch point for us. And the reason I shared that is because since we did that, since we had that creativity in the Key of Purple, God has really spoken a lot to us about creativity. And the things that we kind of like imagined in our heart, this is kind of important. Like we begin to get more specific revelation of what the scripture said. We begin to tap into, hey, what's God speaking to his body? And when we began to look and to pray, how can we steward this? We wanted to have a weekend we could invite like key relationships to come and let's review what God has been speaking. Let's review what God has been saying. And then let's lift up our eyes and let's look where God's taking us. Does that make sense? And so creative B, like we want to go over a few really essential things that we think these are more than just like nice words. These are more than good tweets. These are like kingdom truths that like we build upon precept, right? We build things a brick at a time. And so we want to make sure there's a foundation as we continue to move forward and see what God's doing. I love the things that God's doing in this generation. Like, I think that you guys that are here, you're like on the same page with me. But like, if you know believers that are depressed about what's happening in the world, you need to tell them to like change the channel. Because there are some really amazing things happening. And listen, the kingdom of God is advancing. It is the word of the Lord, Isaiah 9, that the government and peace of the kingdom of God is with the increase of it is without end. And so we are building upon yesterday's blessing. We are building upon the promises that God fulfilled yesterday. Are you guys with me on that? All right, now most of you guys know me. I'm a verbal processor. This will go much faster if I'm getting feedback. True, yeah. So you guys just, even if you don't agree, just say, that's right, that's good, that's good. So creative B, like we have a couple key things. Like one of the things we talked about is creativity is more than an expression. I think a year ago I thought creativity is an expression. It's like just the overflow of good things happening inside of us. But I feel like creativity is more than an expression. It's a part of the essence of who we are, being made in the image of a creative God. And so what does that mean to us? It's more than an expression. It's a part of the essence of who you are, made in the image of your Father, who is a creative God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to do a little bit of math here at the very beginning, a little Bible math. Hebrews chapter 1, let's read those first four verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The New American Standard has verse 3 like this. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, that says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Do we agree with that? What does that mean? Somebody, like, help me out. What does that mean to you? He is the exact representation of the Father. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. I think Jesus said that, didn't he? Oh, if you show us the Father, that'll be a month. He's enough. He said, what do you mean if I show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For so long in my life, I had two different sets of theology. I had God the Father theology and Jesus theology. God the Father talked in a low voice.
Behold, I saw you sin. I want to kill you now.
And Jesus was like, no, Daddy, please don't do it. Has anybody else ever had a different impression of God the Father than you have of Jesus? Have you ever thought that way? But the scripture says he is the exact representation of the Father. So anything we believe about God the Father we can't find in the life of Jesus, we need to check our theology on. So that's two. Okay, we're just going to call that truth two. Okay, so we're getting ready to get us another two so we can make 2 + 2 equal something else. Got it? All right, here we go. I love, got it? My Abigail, she goes, she's great at telling jokes. She goes, why did the chicken cross the park? To get to the other slide, get it? The other slide. So when I said got it, it makes me think, got it? Yeah, the other slide. All right, here we go. That's the little ADD bunny running around. Okay, Ephesians 1, turn over there. We're going to get us something else. We're going to put these things together to give us a baseline for what we're talking about today. Ephesians 1. Now, I'm going to take just the last two verses of the chapter, and it's really hard to do that because, like, from verse 16 down is an amazing prayer, and you guys probably all know the prayer. So we're just going to kind of pretend that we read it and build on it because you guys have read it before. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, but we're going to try, okay? So there's all this amazing stuff. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I pray that you would understand your inheritance, the hope of your calling, the power that's inside of you. And then at the end, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, and he put all things under his feet. The Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Can you say, which is his body? What is his body? Which is his body? The fullness of him. You say the fullness of him? Can you guys say it a little more excited than that? The fullness of him, yes. Who fills all in all. Now, what is this verse telling us? The Father gave the Son everything, put it under his feet. But Jesus was given as a gift to the church to be the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. What does it mean that the body is the fullness of him? Does that sound blasphemous to anybody else? I mean, can you think about this for a second? We are not just a little token as his people. We're not just a little token of the coming king. We were left here to be a full representation of who Jesus was on the earth. Do you get that? If you're not getting it yet, just like try to grab onto that because it's really important. We have settled for so long with mere shadow of what God has promised to us. I understand when people say, oh, can you imagine what it'd be like to live in the church of Acts? How many of you ever thought that or have ever heard somebody say that? Oh, wouldn't it be great to be alive in the church of Acts? Can I tell you something? That was the starting line. Acts wasn't the target, it was the starting line. We are called, we are promised, we are commissioned to be the fullness of him. Do you get that? That's truth number two. If Jesus is the full, exact representation of the Father, and we are the fullness of him, then what does that mean about us? Do you get my equation? If Jesus was the exact representation of the Father and we are the fullness of Jesus, then what does that say about who God's called us to be as his people? Daddy, make me just like you. 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus says, or Hebrews says that Jesus, the Son, is the exact representation of the Father. Ephesians says the church, the body, is the fullness of him. The church was left here on the earth to be an exact representation of God. That means that people around us who don't know Jesus, that they should have no excuse because they should be encountering him wherever we go. Listen to what 1 John says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Guys, it's not just like, we're not just trying to hang out here until, you know, the trumpet shout and we can leave. Like, we're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. Romans 8 says this, that all creation is waiting and groaning for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. You get to live in a day where I believe that the curtain is coming up on the children of God. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be involved in that. But we have to reset our standards according to what the truth is and not some like lesser form. Like, he didn't leave us to be a copy of a copy of a copy. He left us here to be an exact representation of him. Does that sound impossible enough for you? So let's have some feedback here. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with what I'm talking about this morning? What? We're man? Okay. Anybody else? Is anybody aware of your own limitations? Is anybody else aware of how unlike the fullness of Jesus that you are? Is anybody else aware of how unlike the fullness of Jesus that I am? I don't see any other hands. Jesse, come on. Dang. All right, so let's tie this together. Turn back to Genesis. And let's read some things about Genesis. What we're going to talk about, three things. We're going to talk about how when we understand our identity, it will lead us to unearth valuables and treasures that God's deposited in our hearts. See, here's the thing. If we've been called to be the fullness of Him in this earth, that leaves us with an unattainable target called to live an impossible lifestyle. And so I think that we're off the hook except for a couple things. One, this is the way the Father designed it. I get into conversations sometimes with people about the sovereignty of God, and I'm like, man, I believe in the sovereignty of God. If I were God, I would never have decided to put His glory in me. I would have said, God, I don't think that's a good idea. Because I'm aware of all the cracks in my earthen jar. But He does this thing where He puts His glory inside of His people, even with all of our weakness, with all of the cracks, because His glory shines through and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we have people that are in the church, we're trying to like, man, if I can just get good enough, then God can use me. And the pressure needs to come off. Because we're never going to enter into who God's called us to be until we understand of who He says we are. You will never be free to be who God's called you to be until you understand who He says you are. So in the midst of our sin, I'm still holy and blameless before Him because of what Jesus did. That doesn't free me to continue to wallow in sin. That frees me to line up with what He says about me and then to walk in truth. Does that make sense? Okay. This lifestyle is impossible, but it was God's design and He's given us His Spirit. So we really are left without any excuses. It's just a matter, do we want to line up with what God says? You guys track with that? All right, so what do we know about God? If we're supposed to be exactly like Him, I'm going to give you a 15-step plan about how you can leave here today and be exactly like God. For $29.99, you'll never have to pray a prayer of repentance again. Okay, I have to pray a prayer of repentance now. Didn't work, sorry. Genesis 1:1. So we start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. If we're supposed to be like Him, what's the very first thing we find out in Scripture about God? In the beginning, God... I remember about a year and maybe a year and a half ago now, sometime before now, I was in a room like 40 or 50 people, a lot of them college students, you know, people in their 20s, 30s, asked the question, how many of you consider yourself to be creative? Maybe 15% of the people's hands went up. How many of you were creative when you were 5? Everybody's hands go up. What happened between 5 and 15? What happened between 5 and 25? What happens? Tell me. We become aware of other people's opinions. What did you say, Josh? What? Difficulty. Yeah, a lot of difficulties happen between 5 and 25. Boy, we could write a library of books about that, I tell you. You start comparing yourself with other people. You begin to rationalize. You begin to, the things that are valuable whenever you're 5, you get praised for drawing a picture of a blue giraffe jumping over a brown and gray rainbow are no longer affirmed as often when you're 25. Now, that's true. I mean, like, I remember I was so excited the first time my little girl went potty in the potty. I practically had to go potty. You know, I was so excited about it. Yay! Move! Okay. But I don't get that way anymore. I used to celebrate that more. And so maybe one of the things that we don't, maybe a reason why we're not as free to be creative is maybe we don't feel as celebrated as we used to. But there's a Father in heaven who's still waiting to put our pictures on his fridge. That's all right, Cass. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that conversation? God is hanging out with himself. And he can do that better than anybody else. I mean, like, he's hanging out. Father, Son, Holy Spirit right there. And they're just like, man, what can we do today? Like, we haven't even made day yet, but what can we do today? I know. Let us make man in our own image. Now, there's some history that goes before this. I mean, remember, there's angels. There's a whole Lucifer situation. Yeah, let's not go through that again. Let's make man in our image. According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, or the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. I would say there's no better picture of God than whether we as men and women are understanding that we are made in his likeness and we're walking in relationship with that. For a husband and wife to be walking in agreement with each other and with God, that's a really cool picture according to Genesis 1:27 of what God looks like. There's something about male and female that has to be there to get the full picture. So how many of you guys ever seen the show Extreme Home Makeover? Have you ever watched that? Like, my wife and my daughter love that show. I mean, every time I cry at Hallmark commercials. So by the time we get through the end of Extreme Home Makeover, I'm like, can I get a different shirt now, please? You know, I'm like sobbing. And we get to the end, and what does Ty say at the very end? Welcome home, Caggiano family. Welcome home. So I want you to think about creation in this light. Did God make the earth? And he's like, oh, man, now we need somebody to watch over it. We weren't thinking about all this stuff when we made it. And so now we have to have someone who will come and be our servants and take care of it. I don't think that's how it went at all. I think it was like this. I think God said, hey, I want to make the perfect place. And then that one that we want to make in our image, we'll like set them up perfect and then we'll welcome them home. Think about it. He makes man. What's the first thing that happens after Adam gets up and gets going? He names the animals. God didn't say, no, Adam, I've got big plans for you. I need you to go and rule in the University of Eden, and I need you to major in zoology. And then once you become qualified, I've got a job for you. It was like he said, son, come here. He says, all right, now let's look and see. What do you want to call that one? Squirrel. Angels, write that down. Squirrel. What do you want to call that one? I think at the beginning of the day, he was like, orangutan. At the end of the day, it was like, slug. But let's stay for just a second, Doug. Stay here for just a second. Guys, there's a place where, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. You can just stand here and just pretend to be Adam for a second. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. God was like, I want to see what he's going to call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And sit down. Here's the thing. When we understand that being made in his image, being made in the image of our Father, that's where our significance comes from. Significance does not come from my ministry. Significance does not come from my proficiency. Significance comes from my identity. When I understand my identity, then I can begin to understand my authority. God said, let's make man in our own image. And immediately he says, and let's let them rule the earth. Psalms 1:15, verse 15 and 16 says, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth? The Lord. Okay, that's not a trick question. Some are like, oh, this is a trick. Yeah. It's good. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Wait. That messes with my theology about the sovereignty of God, because God's supposed to be calling all the shots. No, he made us so he could delegate authority. Yeah, he's the one, he's still in charge because this is his plan. He came up with it. The church is waiting on God to move, and God's waiting on the church to get up and do what he's given us permission to do. Go disciple the nations. God, would you please come to Argentina? Like, we should pray for the nations. But we're waiting on God, and he's waiting on us. And I've got a feeling that he's not going to budge on this. We're waiting on God to answer, to give us an answer for human trafficking. And God's like, guys, when are you going to step into this one? We're waiting on God for when poverty is going to end. And listen, there's some things, guys, it's true. There are some things that happen only by prayer and fasting. But there are some things, until we begin to walk in the authority of who he's made us to be and who he's already commissioned us to go and do, we can pray for centuries. So understanding our identities unlocks this thing where we understand, man, there's a significance because of who I am. I'm made in his image. Turn over to Proverbs 4:23. We're going to transition here. So here's what we got so far. That Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, that we are the fullness of him, and that we've been made in his image, and we've been commissioned to walk in authority here on the earth. Do you guys agree with that? Are we tracking together so far? All right. So how does God begin to move? How does God begin to work in his people? Because, like, we're not wanting to be, like, just out doing things on our own. I mean, I've tried that before. So I'm saying that we don't just wait around for God to come with the lightning bolts and, like, zap us with something before we move. At the same time, we're not out trying to do it on our own. So how do we do it? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, about how you can have a really meaningful relationship with Jesus and how you can change the world. This is what it says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Like what the NIV says, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Especially like in Western Christianity, there's been such an emphasis placed on what we can learn. Now listen, learning is good. Studying the scripture is good. Okay? I'm not coming against that. But I will say this, you can know doctrine. You can know every line of systematic theology and have a heart that is shredded. And so scripture doesn't say, have all your doctrine right, because out of that flows everything in life. It says, above all else, guard your heart. Now, a problem we have is we don't put value on our heart because we don't understand the significance of who we are. Are we tracking together still? We're not free to take authority like Adam did and be involved. See, God invited him right into the creative process. We're not free to do that because we don't feel worthy or significant enough to do it. And we're waiting till we can get all of our issues taken care of before we try to have any sense of significance. And that's a lie. And that what that lie does to us is it shackles us inside this prison cell. But the cell's not really locked. Because God's the one that assigns value to my life, not my performance. So as a church planter, if I succeed or if I fail, at the end of the day, I'm still his son. I live with such an unfair advantage when it comes to this because I have a dad who has done a good job with me of modeling this, and a mom of modeling this. I've had some really good days in life. I saw a picture the other day of my ordination. I had my nice suit on. I had hair then. Some of you have seen it. The first time Jasmine saw me with hair, she thought it was a bad toupee. I'm not joking. It was like this. And in the picture, I see me and I see Adrian and I see my mom and dad, and they're just beaming. I've had some good days, and I've had some really bad days. And at the end of every day, I get to go to bed at night knowing that my mom and dad love me. Josh, that's an advantage that you can give Jack that the world can't take away. As a father, blessing your son and letting him know that no matter what happens at the end of the day, he's still your son. He still belongs. Guys, when we understand that's how we are with God, then we stop living the stop and start life. We stop being excited when things are good and feeling depressed when things are bad. Behold, what kind of love is this the Father has given to you that you be called the children of God? We need to let that message get inside, because that's what assigns value to our heart. And the heart is important because that's where God drops things. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 6 says. Solomon's talking at the dedication of the temple. And in verse 6 he says, "But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I've chosen David to rule my people Israel." And Solomon says, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." Where was this at? He didn't get a direct message from God. As a matter of fact, God said, "Hey, I don't need a house. I fill the universe, and you're going to make me a temple?" But because it was important to David, it was important to God. Do you realize that people died building the tabernacle of David? You remember that? They were trying to move the ark, and they messed up, and the guy died. In the tabernacle of David, it wasn't all the law that was given to the people. It was the presence of God on display 24/7. That wasn't the law that God had written out, but it was in the heart of David. And something happened at a heart place that, see, your heart is a place of exchange with God. Psalms 51 verse 6 says he desires truth in the inmost places. Your heart, Doug's heart, is a place that the reason why it's important for me to nurture it and take care of it and to guard it is because that's where God wants to come and meet me. That's where he wants to come and deposit things. I want to ask you today, Jeff, I want to ask you today to consider that what God's doing in your life and what he's doing with you and Bev, it's more than just about Butler. It's about his son. It's more than about planting a church that will be a global impact center. Isn't that crazy? The more important than what God wants to do through you is what he wants to do in you. And he's not just looking for people to use. How many of you like to be used? You know, it's like, I'd rather do something with him than be used by him. And if it was his point, hey, listen, if it was his plan that he just wants to use me, then that would be fine. But that's not what he wants. End of Great Commission, Jesus says, "Hey, if you go, I'll be with you. I'm going to go with you too." So the heart is an important place. It's like a bank vault where deposits, precious deposits, are kept. Jonathan got in trouble. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel 14, I'm just going to read one verse. I'll tell you the story, read you the verse. Jonathan had just gotten in trouble with his dad, because he was ready to go fight the Philistines. He didn't know his dad said no. And so he just got in trouble. And so it ends up being just Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they're hanging out on the hill. And Jonathan's like, "Man, you know what I want to do? I want to go over there. I want to take out the whole garrison. Me and you. Are you ready?" I mean, are you kidding me? Two of us are going to take on, we're going to go up that hill, and we're going to take on the whole garrison. But verse 7 is so interesting, because the armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Here, I'm with you according to your heart." When you have clarity about what's in your heart, people want to go with you. Whenever you can have a sense of, "Man, this is what's happening in my heart." You may not have all the details worked out, but when you know what it is that God's put in your heart, people are like, man, I see God in that. I want to do that with you. What God's doing in our community, Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah is really important. And one of the most important parts of the story of Nehemiah is in chapter 2. Nehemiah shows him Jerusalem. He's already gone before the king. He's already got all the permits, but he's kept his mouth shut. He hasn't said anything yet because he's waiting on the time for God to release it. But in chapter 2, verse 11, listen, it says, so I came to Jerusalem. I was there for a few days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men. I had told no one what God had put in my heart. And he took them out and they began to view the wall. And if you read down just a few verses, you find that Nehemiah didn't have to do a big pep speech. He shared what God had put in his heart, and they said, let's rise and build. Man, that's the plan of God, is when we steward well what's in our heart, when we wait for the discretion, the discernment of the Lord, then we come to a place, and then God begins to do things, and he calls others to do it with us. Because we've safely stewarded and wisely stewarded the thing he's put in our hearts. Does that make sense? All right, now we're gonna kind of land the plane. Turn to Psalms 20, verse 4. Psalms 20, verse 4. Doug, you can get ready. We're going to show that video in just a second. So our hearts are an important place. And Benka, like, the thing that's important about this is, like, there are treasures in your heart that are waiting to be unearthed. There is a deposit of God inside of, there's a unique deposit of God inside every one of us. Do you guys believe that? Do you agree with that? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the inheritance of God is where? In the saints. Think about that for a second, Orion. The inheritance of God. Again, I'm thinking I would have found a better bank. Not would have been where I would not have said that was the wisest move, but the inheritance of God, he decided, I'm going to deposit it there in my people. So who found Psalms 20, verse 4? Can you read it? Yeah, Psalm 20, verse 4. Yeah, that's a good word right there. Sorry about that. All right. All right. May he grant you according to your heart's desire, your translation said, and fulfill your promise. But your purpose. Listen, guys, get this first. You know those like little cards that have like life verses on it? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know why this isn't on everyone's card. This is a great verse right here. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Guess what, guys? The thing that God drops in your heart, there's a connection between what the desire of your heart is and the purpose of God for your life. The goal of the Father wasn't to just raise obedient children. What does the Bible tell us about the purpose of the law? Remember, in the New Testament tells us the purpose of the law was to be like a school teacher, to be like a master who would train us. Again, right now I have to tell my daughter, Abby, go clean up your room. The goal is not at 22 for me to tell Abby, you've got to go clean your room. You understand? I'm not saying that we ever outgrow obedience. What I'm saying is obedience trains us. Obedience trains our heart to be a place where God can drop things, and then we are free to walk and go carry out what God's called us to do. So, what does this look like? This 15 years ago, this is what was happening in the body of Christ. If you love Jesus and you were in college, then you probably should drop out and become a youth pastor. If you really want to make an impact on the world, then you had to either be a missionary or a pastor. And if you wanted to go into business, people thought you were greedy. But God's doing something different. He's removing those boundaries. We still need people, by the way, to go be excellent pastors and excellent missionaries. But he's removing those boundaries because I believe there's a revelation that's coming to God, the people of God, that, man, when someone has education in their heart, like, wow, what I really would love to do is, like, I would love to be involved in shaping, like, little kids. You don't have a mom and dad at home, and I can speak blessings over them every day. What I think is amazing, whenever somebody who is a designer can see that God's got value in design, let the designers design. Let people who have an eye for creativity, because that's what God designed the world on. And it's not just for aesthetics. How ridiculous would it be for us to go up to an architect and say, hey, are you going to build Christian buildings? Right? If you went to a Christian chef, we'd be like, is that Christian pasta? Whole grains. I ask a businessman, I was like, do you build Christian pallets? He's like, yeah, they're Christian. They're not unsaved. I was like, oh man. I wasn't trying to offend your pallets, man. But why is it that with artists and musicians, like we are you going to be a Christian artist? Like, I'll bless you if you're going to do it. I remember my friend, I was like, I used to be one of those people. Why is he singing a love song? He's not even married. It's probably going to cause people to fornicate in their minds. He didn't say Jesus enough times in that song. It's too elusive. It's too vague. It's like, ma'am, we as Christians should be the best storytellers on the face of the planet. Our Father is the one who writes the story. We should be getting his creativity, and we should be writing the stories that shape other people's stories. But we have to be set free to understand that it's not because I'm just good at writing that I can do that. It's because I'm his son. That he wants to put his hand on me, and he wants to use the thing that he's put in my heart, whether that's accounting or aeronautics. He wants to use the desires of our hearts to release us to go transform the world. I would say to you, one of the things that we have learned this last year and has really been highlighted for us is, if you look at the stories in Scripture where we see whole cities and nations transformed, it usually happened through people in the marketplace. Joseph's and Daniel's, Nehemiah's and Esther's. There is a valid place for people in quote-unquote vocational ministry. But part of what creative be is all about is the word be. You are not a second-class citizen if you don't have a Bible degree. If you don't have a position or a title at your church, like I watch so, it's so sad. I go to several different meetings throughout the month where I see people in ministry like kind of like vying for validity by how their ministry is doing. And man, it's just sad. I just want to like say, that's not the way God judges things. God doesn't say, well, man, you had a good crowd this week, so I love you more. That was a good word. Like, man, I'm really at my hand on you this week. That was a good word. Oh, you had miracles happen this week? Oh, then my favor is really on you. Like, he is faithful to us. His love never fails. So let me tell you one story, then we'll be done. So there's this girl who grew up liking to draw dresses. And she just, you know, daydreamed in class, and, you know, she's in grade school and she's drawing ugly dresses. So she says now, just drawing some dresses down, just listening to the teacher. And the girl encounters Jesus radically, and she ends up like, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. And so she goes to this ministry school, and she's at the ministry school, and her mentor asked her one day, he's like, so what do you want to do? She's like, I want to follow Jesus. She's like, okay, cool, but like, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do whatever he wants me to do. Yeah, but what do you want to do? It's like, are you trying to get me to sin? Like, I've given up everything that I want to do. And so this went on for like weeks and weeks. And finally the woman's like, hey, was there something that you used to want to do? Let me be careful here. We lay down everything to follow him. But it's not his heart to make us into a robot when we do. We lay it down and we follow him with these things open-handed in him. Like if God says to me, move to Florida, I'd be like, God, I don't want to go to Florida. But if I heard a clear word, I'd obey him. That's not what's in my heart. That's not what I want. But I would obey. But God's not, I mean, have you ever heard the kind of the thought, well, man, you just followed Jesus. Where's the one place in the world you don't want to be? And that's where he's going to make you go. God, please don't make me go to Michigan. I knew you're making me go to Michigan. Nothing's wrong with Michigan. So that's where this girl's at. And so she's like, well, okay, fine. When I was a little girl, I used to like to draw dresses. She's like, oh, okay. Well, when did you stop? She said, well, I just can't imagine like really making an impact for Jesus drawing dresses. And so her mentor said to her, she said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go home? Why don't you just get into the presence of God? Why don't you begin to worship and pull out a sketch pad and just see what happens? You want me to worship and draw dresses at the same time? Yeah, let's just see what happens. And so over the next couple months, she would go home and she would sketch dresses. So about 6 weeks after the first, or after that meeting, she comes back to her mentor and she brings this folder. And in the folder are nine dresses. And these dresses were beautiful. And these dresses had names like joy and purity and fire. And Bernie, the mentor, she looked at the dresses and she says, these are amazing. She said, what do you think we're going to do with them? She said, what do you mean what we're going to do with them? You just asked me to draw them, so I drew them. She said, well, we can't just leave them on paper. So they found some people who like to sew. Do you know that people who love Jesus still like to sew? I know most people laid that down with all their other addictions, but people still like to sew. And people who like to sew and people who had dreamed of making fashion, their hearts came alive because now they have a design and now they have fabric and now they're making dresses. So now they have dresses. And so Bernie said, well, what are we going to do with them now? And she said, oh, I don't know. She said, let's do a fashion show. She said, a fashion show? How can we impact the world for Jesus doing a fashion show? So the long story is they found girls who had dreamed of being models and then fell in love with Jesus and who said things like, well, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I could never be a model because how could a model impact the world for Jesus? And they begin to give girls permission to model these dresses and to do it for the king. Then they went and they found 9 different composers who composed original songs for each dress. You write the score for fire. You write the score for purity. You write the score for peace. So hopefully this video will work. I want to show you just about a minute of this video. Hey, Alex, there's a light switch back there that'll kill these front lights. It's right behind the computer. It's the first long switch, the ones going up and down. Yeah, let's see. Yeah. So I want you to see this real quick, guys. Girl who is the designer, I heard her tell the story. I was sitting with her and her mentor, and I heard her tell this story. And one of those girls that was in that video, that was one of the models, was one of the girls that Adrian and I got a chance to love and walk with. And she'd always dreamed of being a model. And she was blown away whenever she was asked to do it. And it sent her, it propelled her into a different path in life than what she was originally considering. But when I met, the day that I met Jessica, the day that I met Bernie, I saw this picture. We were sitting at a coffee shop, and I saw this picture of Jessica taking a bat and breaking a fishbowl. And this fish that was trapped inside of this fishbowl got to go swim in a big ocean, and I could immediately see this fish just begin to grow and grow and grow. Guys, the dreams that are locked up in some of our hearts, those are the keys to our destiny. May he grant you according to your heart's desire that you would fulfill your purpose. Listen, it's not the desire of God that we're trapped in things. We feel like we're never living from our heart. I'm not talking about that only, we only do the things that we like to do, but I'm saying that we live from a place where we're connected from our heart. You were called to be an imprint of his image. You were called to be a part of the expression, the exact representation of him. There was a Gatorade commercial a few years ago. It said, "Is it in you?" You guys remember that commercial? Is it in you? And like orange sweat would come out of someone. Let me just say to you, as we finish this up, let me say to you, you want to know how to change the world? You don't have to go start a big organization to do that. You want to know how to change the world? Pay attention to what God's put into your heart. Understand that who you are as a son or daughter of God is significant and it matters. And then spend your life following Jesus after the things that he's depositing in your heart. Take Psalms 24 and put it on a 3x5 card, write it on your mirror. But begin to ask God, what are the things that you're dropping in my heart? What are the things that I have godly, pure desires for that I can walk in the purpose that he wants me to walk in? Let's pray. God, help us to understand that creativity isn't like someone who can draw well. Creativity is not just someone who can play a nice song. The creativity isn't just for the artsy people. That's a part of it, but that's just one expression. God, I pray for people in this room who have a desire to shape lives through education. God, I pray for entrepreneurs who in this room who have desired to impact nations. God, I pray that for people who are story writers, for people who are pastors, for people who want to come up with new technology. God, I pray that there would be a grace and a freedom that would come into our hearts and come into our minds, that we would understand that our significance flows from the fact that you call us son, that you call us daughter. God, break every chain that would hinder that. Break every chain that would hold your people back. God, as we listen to this afternoon after lunch, as we listen to Bill's story, as we listen to Mark's story, as we hear Chris and Heidi, God, I pray that we would hear it with a different grid, that we would sense your Father's heart desiring desire to spring up in our heart. I just bless you right now in Jesus' name for desires to come forth in your heart, for godly desires to come forth in your heart. It is good to surrender everything to Jesus, but it is also good to understand he is still looking to see what you want to call the animals. He's still looking to see what mark you will leave on the earth. God, we love you. We bless you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.